Hi, everybody. Welcome back to Koinonia Hour. I was going to say Heavenland Devotions, but when it's Koinonia Hour, it's because I have someone else on. And as you see, Howard Elseth is back. I usually have him on Tuesdays, but there's some different traveling things going on. And so welcome back, Howard. It's so good to have you back on again.
It's good to be here. And I think we have a interesting perspective today that some of us may not have looked at before. So we're going to dive right in here. We'll start out with one of my favorite scriptures. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. Since he made us kings and priests, today I want to start searching out a matter that a good friend and I from California had been discussing, and then he shared something with me, and then it kind of bounced back and forth, and it really came out. I think it's going to be an exciting time for each of us. I want to go to the heart of the Bible, which most people have rejected. We're living in troubling times, maybe the beginning of Jacob's trouble. We're living in a time when we look back and we see how the Jews and Israel rejected Jesus. The Father sent Jesus down into the earth, and his own people received him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Wow. Not only didn't they receive him, but they hated him and they crucified him. Now you put that picture over here, which would be like the Urim, the spirit, the life, the truth. Come over here, and now we're looking at the church. He sent Jesus to Israel. They didn't receive him. They crucified him. Then when the church got established, he sends the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost brings the Bible. The first words of the New Testament, I've shared this, asked people, what are the first three words of the Old Testament? I've never had a Christian get it wrong in the beginning. But when it comes to the New Testament, I've never had a preacher or a Christian get it right. What are the first three words of the New Testament? The book of the generation. If you look at that word generation, it's gene, ration, the ration of gene. It's counting the gene. That's a whole other discussion that a friend of mine were talking about. He shared that with me. But the book and the church has done to the book, God's word, what the Jews did to God's son. Jesus and the book are inseparable because the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then he brought us the word in a book form. Lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And so the church has thrown the book behind their back. We don't want that book. We want it the way we want it. We want to go back and write the book how we think it ought to be written. God doesn't leave things unfinished. He didn't send half a savior. He sent the complete savior. And when he was on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. What's the last word in the King James 1611 Bible? It's the word finish. It's finished. He finished the book. There hasn't been another King James, even a translation of the King James, since 1833. That was the last compilation, which is the image of the 1611. So God finished the book. Now, I'm going to show you some things. We're going to go way back to the beginning of time, but we're going to start in the heart of the Bible, the Apocrypha, and the church didn't hated the Apocrypha so much that they cast it out, even of the modern Bibles. Pretty much all have cast out the Apocrypha, the heart, the Levitical bridge, the centerpiece of what's going on in this book. You cannot understand the Old Testament or fully the New Testament without the heart of the Bible. And that's called the Apocrypha. It's the hidden part. Remember, God likes to conceal a matter, hide a matter. He hid the Apocrypha between the Old Testament and the New Testament for those people who want to seek it out. Now listen to this here. We're in chapter 6 of 2nd Edras, scripture 39. Or let's start with 38. And I said, listen carefully, O Lord, thou speaketh from the beginning of the creation. Wow, he spoke, he spaketh from the beginning of the creation, even the first day. And there's this big ampersand. Remember what the ampersand, we taught it, maybe some of you haven't know what an ampersand, Noah Webster tried to tell us it meant just and. He even said in his little blue black speller, don't teach the children, it means per se. Actually, it means and, per se, and. Per se means something by itself. It's like a billboard on a freeway. You're driving down the freeway, you see, come and stay at our hotel, buy our pair of shoes. The billboard is trying to get your attention. The ampersand in the 1611 Bible in the 1833 is trying to get your attention and is saying, pay attention because you've heard something important. Now you're going to hear something equally important or more important. So, he spaketh from the beginning of creation, even the first day, ampersand, said is thus, let heaven and earth be made. And thy word was a perfect work. See how that God said? Everything God does is a perfect work. Thy word was a perfect work. The creation was a perfect creation. It didn't get corrupted till sin came onto the table. 39. This is extremely important. Scripture 39. And then was the Spirit, and darkness, and silence on every side. Three things. The Spirit, darkness, and silence. Pay attention to those three. The sound of man's voice was not yet formed. Scripture 40, a timestamp. By timestamp, we mean we're going to have a big interruption or big change here. Then commandest thou a fair light to come forth of thy treasures. Treasures comes out to 1611. A fair light came out of the 1611 that thy work might appear. All right, now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. If you know, if you've got a 1611 Bible or an 1833, you'll see the word darkness comes out to five, very important number, and it's spelled the same way in the Apocrypha here as it is in Genesis 1, 1, or 1, 2 there. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. See the same parallel. But what you see here is that he shined the light upon what he had created. I don't know if you caught this, but God did basically the whole creation in the dark. And then he shined the light on it. God does his best work in the dark. I don't know if you, I know somebody's hearing this. I don't know if all of you are catching this, but God does work in the dark. The word dark, D-A-R-K-E, is how God spells it. Comes out to 1611. Very important. He does his work in the thick darkness. So let's look at that a little bit more clear. We see in 1 Kings 8:12. Solomon was putting together the temple, and they prayed and dedicated it. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Wow. If you have a copy of an original 1611 or an original 1611, you see they call it Engraver's Old English, or they call it Gothic. We kind of change that a little bit. Go thick. He dwells in the thick Gothic print. Very important. Now, we go to another place in the Apocrypha, Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 18, scripture 24. For in the long garment was the whole world. Now that's talking about Aaron's long priestly high priest garment. And what he means there, the whole world, Israel is a world without end. And the New Testament talks about a church being a world without end. There are a bunch of different worlds. And then it says, ampersand. Remember we were just talking about the ampersand, how important it is? It's a billboard. Pay attention now. Ampersand in the four rows of stones was the glory of the Father's graven. Now, the four rows represented the breastplate of the high priest. The 1611 Bible is the breastplate of Jesus Christ, or the Holy Ghost, or the Father. You see the four rows, one, two, three, four. These are the four rows of stones. Words and people can be stones. Did you know that? When you hear of the chief cornerstone, or the cornerstone. Let me see if I can find a scripture here. Listen to this. Psalms 144:12, that our sons may be as plants growing up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Most people, when you think of the cornerstone, you think of Jesus, which is true. But here, David is likening our daughters to cornerstones. But also words are stones. So the four rows of stones and the glory of the Father graven. When you print something, it's called graven, a graven image. This is the breastplate of God. Never thought of it that way? The breastplate. You're looking at the breastplate of God when you're looking at a 1611 Bible or a 1833. All your modern Bibles, none of them that I know of have this format. You have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 furniture lines on every page. You have a cross on every page. You have the river of life. It also represents the Apocrypha, the centerpiece, the pure river of life, the Levitical bridge. So, graven, and thy majesty upon the diadem of his head. So he's telling us our stones. We go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And this chapter is such a beautiful chapter. I've read it a number of times just recently here. And if we could just get a hold of what Peter is saying here, this would revolutionize the church and the whole Christian world and the non-Christian world. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. Wow, that's a mouthful in itself. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And if ye be, and if ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. These stones that I'm reading, he said the stones would cry out. The stones, the word stone comes out to 1611. It's the word of God. Lively stones, you're built up as a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, which is Jesus, the word become flesh, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Wow. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. People that are disobedient are appointed. They're going to run into that stone. They're going to run into God's word, and they're going to stumble. There's a lot of people that can't understand an 1833 or a 1611. They'll say, I just can't understand it. It's too hard to read. It's because they're not born again. When you're born again and born of God, this is the language of God. This is built in a Christian language. This is not the language of Queen Elizabeth. This is not the language of King James. This is the language of the Christian church. And once you come to know Jesus in a very personal way, you'll be able to understand this language. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a place for darkness. God dwells in the thick darkness. You get alone. Usually the best time to get alone with God is in the middle of the night. At least that is for me. 3 o'clock in the morning. I love it. And God begins to speak in a very special way. But it's great to come into the marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from filthy lust, which war against the soul. Boy, I know how true that is. There are a lot of wonderful things in this world. I used to love old cars. I still like them, but I don't look at them the same way. I had about 100 of them. But I discovered one day I had this beautiful 32 Ford two-door sedan. I put in a sunroof out of a Cadillac in it and a little turbocharged motor in it. Beautiful seats, interior, paint job was beautiful. It was the prettiest street rod I'd built to date. And I'm walking by it one day in my garage, and a voice said, bow down and worship this. And that literally scared me. I said, God, what do I do? He said, you need to sell it because you've been lusting after this car. And this is warring against your soul. Now, it can be a swimming pool. It can be a fancy house, another car, an airplane. It can be anything that you're lusting for that is depriving your time with God. Because we're in a war here. And this is serious business. I said, Lord, who am I going to sell it to? Don't you worry about that. At the time, I was fixing vacuum cleaners and selling them to support my family. Customer came in to my little garage shop there. I got to fix my vacuum cleaner. No problem. We got your part. He spots this 32 Ford sedan, maroon and black, beautiful little car. I said, you want to sell that? I said, yep. And how much you want? And I just whipped out a price. I kind of sorry for it later, but it was like the price I should be sorry that God gave me. And he basically almost bought it right on the spot. And I could have asked maybe $5,000-$10,000 more than I asked, but God wanted it out of my life at the time. Things can war against your soul. Most people don't realize that there's a battle going on this earth, and our soul is at stake. Jesus said, what should profit a man if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? This is the biggest number one situation that every one of us need to be counting on. We're getting into really hard times in this nation as you see things crumbling and what's going on in the different college campuses and so forth. we are coming into very, very difficult times. And so we need to do what Peter said. And they had the same problems back then, just different temptations. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they spake against you of evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are getting close to the day of visitation, and the spirits, the Holy Ghost is here working it, trying to convince us. And we're seeing so many things happen in this world. Churches are going out of business, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 a year now. And so what he's saying here, Peter says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Remember the three things: the spirit, darkness, and silence, as where God does most of his key work. As free and not using your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness, but as servants of God. This is the time to say, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to serve? What do you want me to read? Listen to him. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Wow. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the forward. Wow. You got an unruly boss? Show him love. Show him how God would treat. Jesus said earlier, he said, what good does it do if you forgive and are kind to those that are kind to you? Even the world does that. But it's being willing to love even your enemy, to be kind, to be long-suffering. This is the mark of a true Christian, but also the forward. Be subject to them. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief and suffer wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are being buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, then this is acceptable with God. God operates by different sets of format and rules. For even hereunto you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishops of your soul. And I'll just read a little bit into the next chapter. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, just as others were to be in subjective to their masters, even though they were forward. being subjected to your own husbands, if they obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise. This is a powerful thing. There's so many people getting divorces today. They ought to listen to what Peter said. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning, a plaiting of hair, of wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the graces of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrary blessing, knowing that ye are therefore called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his eyes are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Wow. There's a good lesson. I wasn't going to share all that, but God just kind of brought it out there. And I wanted to talk about how God works in the dark. And some of you may be in the dark on what I just read, and you need to go read 1 Peter 2 and 3 several times. But I want to talk about, we saw earlier how God does some of his greatest works in the thick darkness. Remember the Red Sea crossing. Moses holds up his rod, and an east wind comes all night long in the night, drying out the ground. And they came up down on dry ground that would have been mud. And they came, and I still am trying to figure out this verse in the Apocrypha. It says they came up onto a green field out of the stream. They came onto a green field. Can you imagine with your bare feet or sandals coming up? God might have even done this in the between the two walls of water in the Red Sea, made a green grass there. When, either that or they came up, it says, into the, a green, out of the fiery stream came a green field. Well, let me just read that real quick. See if I can find it here. Okay, and namely a cloud shadowing the camp, where water stood before dry land appeared, and out of the Red Sea a way without impediment, and out of the violent stream a green field. Isn't that something? Wow. He had a green field there for the children of Israel to scamper out. And they came up like horses and sheep and all just excited. The next verse said, "Where for the people, Scripture 9, for they went at large like horses and leaped like lambs, praising thee, O Lord, who had delivered them." I always like to read the scripture when I can. God always writes it better than I can even remember how he said it. It's beautiful. But can you imagine that green field, like fresh mown grass was right there. And they can you imagine coming mm-hmm. through there and the Egyptians chasing it? Wow. Now, let's look at the crucifixion. Most of the crucifixion was done in the dark. We have to see what was happening there. And God was doing a great work in the thick darkness. So let's, and I want to show, we started out the session here talking about how God likes to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search it out. And if you go to almost any one of the big box churches, kind of like big box stores, big fancy building, and if you're there at Easter time, they're going to give you this story. There were three crosses, Jesus in the middle, thief on the right, thief on the left. One thief repented, got saved, went to heaven, and the other thief was lost with everybody else. And that's the picture you get. But I started reading the 1611 Bible, and it opens your eyes. And I also was reading E.W. Bullinger, one of the most brilliant scholars of all times. If you ever, he talks about epic Zeus and all kinds of wild things, but just a brilliant, brilliant man. And he said, now there weren't three crosses. There were a minimum of five crosses. Five crosses. And he shows this here. And I started studying this here, and I'm going to show you this today about the five crosses of Calvary and why there are five crosses. Open up some thinking here. So we start in Matthew chapter 17, and we'll start with scripture 32. Now, you have to be careful here to watch the time stamps, because this, what you're going to learn today is contrary to what probably 99.999% of the churches in the world today teach, because they have thrown away the Bible. They don't use the Bible anymore. A book that doesn't have the Apocrypha is not a Bible. It can be a portion of a Bible. But most of them have what we call strange fire. Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. And God told them, don't use strange fire. Use the fire that came down from heaven. The original time after they had built the altar. And for Elijah and others, God would send fire from heaven. That's a special fire. It looks just like the fire on earth, but it's not the same thing. And he said, don't use the strange fire. They went to their own campground, their own little fire, and they picked up some fire there and were going to offer a sacrifice. And God sent fire from heaven and consumed them. And he told Aaron, he told Moses, don't mourn for them. Just take them out and bury them. I warned them. And Nadab and Abihu had actually seen God. They were up when God gave the Ten Commandments. They went up on Mount Sinai and they dined and ate with God. It tells you that in Exodus 24. So they had been in the presence of God and still they disobeyed God. You don't want to get caught in that kind of a conundrum. So you want to get God's Bible, the Bible that he finished. You know, I was coming back from Arizona to Texas here this last weekend, and I was listening to Christian radio. And they had speaker after speaker, and there were quite a good lot of them. But the thing I noticed, every one of them basically had a book for sale. They were all saying, if you can get this book, this will really help you. And I'm sure there were good things in the books. But it was interesting, they even knew the name of their own book. And they weren't unashamed to say this name over and over again. Get this book, order it before it sells out. You know, all these different phrases. In all the time I listened, I did not hear one preacher, and I've never heard one in my whole life, on television or on radio or in the pulpit, acknowledge the name of God's book, the one that he finished. They always say, turn to the Bible, but they never tell you which book is the Bible. How am I, if I'm just a young believer or not a believer, supposed to know which book is the Bible? And then they tell you, if you get saved, go find a good church. How does a young Christian know what a good church is? They say, well, one that teaches the Bible. How do you know which book is the Bible if you don't identify it? Think about that. Are we ashamed? I've never seen a Cadillac dealer or a Volkswagen ashamed of their product. They're saying, you ought to get this good car. And they name you the car you ought to get. And people say, this is the book you ought to get. They name you the book. Why can't Christians tell us, you ought to get in the 1611 Bible? I got some wheat there from my daddy's farm about 20, 30 years ago. But the 1611 Bible. Now, if you can find a better Bible than the 1611, tell me about it. I'll throw all these away. But I have studied and spent thousands and thousands of dollars on different Bibles. And I've even read the Quran. I've read the Tao. I've read a bunch of different things. I've read New American Standard, I think, 20 times. I've read in the NIV. I can't find a single Bible that's even remotely close to the breastplate of God. When you see this thing, when you understand it, what I love about this Bible, when you get into this book, this is an image of the original 1611. This is in Roman type. This is in thick Gothic type. When you get into this Bible, I don't have to babysit people. It makes, I could say, scholars. It makes evangelists. It makes preachers. It changes your whole life and shifts your whole thinking. I guarantee it. I've never seen a person yet that has given time and put their heart into this book that it hasn't dramatically changed them. Now, here we go. You're going to see some things in the 1611 that you will not see in any of your modern Bibles or in any church, any box church you're going to. And they came out and they found a man of Cyrene of Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull. And there is a place there It's a bus station now. It stood there and looked at this, and it looks just like a big human skull. Place of the cross. Turn the place of the cross into a bus station. One. And they were coming unto a place called Golgotha, that is the place of skull. And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots that they might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they cast lots. And sitting down, they washed him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now, stop right here. There are four Gospels, and this sign about Jesus is in all four Gospels, but you have to read all four Gospels to get the full picture of what was on the sign. This is why we have four Gospels. They each give you a little different perspective of what's going on. So you can't just take one gospel and say this is definitively how everything went. You have to look at all four. It's like the four directions, north, east, south, west. You get the four different perspectives. For example, the word word, W-O-O-R-D-E-S, is in the Bible four times. We go to Deuteronomy. These be the words, W-O-O-R-D-E-S, which Moses spoke unto all Israel on this side of Jordan, in the wilderness, and the plain over against the Red Sea. Now, they're on this side. The next time it appears, they're on the other side of the Jordan River. Let's see if I can find. I have them written down in my other Bible, and I don't have them written down in this Bible. You probably... thought I had them in my notes here. Okay, so you've got them four times, and the last time it's when God is dealing with their in the spiritual. In other words, it's four different directions is what he's doing. What's this word? Spelling words, W-O-O-R-D-E-S. So if you've got a search engine, you can find those four places, and you study each one of them out. And it's, I did write them in this one here. Deuteronomy 29:1. Let's go there. Deuteronomy 29:1. I apologize for it. Okay. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab beside the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. So we have here Deuteronomy 1:1. Now we have 29:1. This is after the establishment of the covenants. Notice he's using the double O in words. Word usually has one O, but in the 1611, it has five different spellings or more. And you have the double O. And those of you who are born again, you know that in order to get born again, you have to pass through the double O's. And O is one of the four ampersands. Remember, we have an ampersand. An ampersand is a letter by itself that can act as a word. A is an ampersand, can act as a single letter, it can act as a word. O is a single letter that can operate as an ampersand. I is a single letter that can operate as a word, as an ampersand. And that's God's name, I am that I am. And then, of course, the ampersand. All of these are billboards to get your attention. So when you see a double O in a word, like the word book, pay attention. That's a double ampersand. When you see a double O, I am the good shepherd. That's a double ampersand. When you see the word that you're redeemed by the blood, okay, that is a double O. You have to go through the double O to get connected with God. Now, here we see the double O in word, which is connecting you with God. The second time we see it is in Deuteronomy 29:1. That's connecting you with the covenant. See the pattern? The covenant is the marriage contract. Then we go to 2 Kings chapter 22. Second Kings 22:13. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. Now, this is the time of Josiah. Hilkiah finds the book of the law. Can you imagine the church had lost the book? Well, if they could lose it back then, we see today the church has lost the book. There's hardly a church in America that can define and knows what a Bible is. It is shameful. They found the book. The words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. Well, if it was kindled, God's wrath was kindled against Israel at that time, how do you imagine God's wrath is kindled against the American church today? We're permitting over 60 million babies slaughtered, murdered, and we're murdering 44 per hour. 24 hours a day in America today. Wow. Outright killing them. People say, I can do what I want with my body. Well, maybe you can, but that baby is not your body. It tells you in the Bible that when you birth a child, that child is the Lord's child. Those are his children. Each of us are his children. Whether you're obedient to him or not, you're still his child. Well, for great is the wrath of the Lord as kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words. Do you see that? W-O-O-R-D-E-S. What a picture. The four direction. Our fathers did not hearken unto the word. See, this is the words that he's put inside of us, in our hearts. And we're to correlate them with the covenant. We have not hearkened to the words, ampersand, of this book, to do according to all that which is written concerning us. Some of us are a little bit behind in our reading. Now we go to Scripture 18, but to the king king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord. Thus you shall say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words words, which thou hast heard. Wow. See what he's trying to do? Have you been touched by the word? Four times, and he lays them out in all critical places in the Bible. You don't have a 1611 Bible. You can forget getting the wisdom of God. He's just not going to let you see it. He's going to leave you in the other type of darkness. Now, we're over there in Matthew. And we're going to see here now a time stamp. Remember, you had the two ampersands in blood, two ampersands in book. The most repeated verse in the Bible by the writers of the Bible. Footstool is in that. The Lord said to my Lord, set on my right hand, tell him like thy enemies, thy footstool. There's four O's, not just two double sets of O. I think it's the only word in the Bible that has four O's. And it's the most repeated verse by the writers of the Bible. It's one of the most least known verses. Psalm 110:1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And if you have not been a Bible reader, you ought to get there, because God has given so much to us in America, and we've thrown it behind our backs, most of it. And God's wrath is about to be poured out. You can see all these tornadoes. In one section here, we had 300 tornadoes in a very short period of time. And we're having more right as we speak. And there's going to be earthquakes. And this thing is going to get violent. Now listen very carefully. Pay attention to God's word. Most people, I went through seminary, got all these degrees, and never paid attention to God's word. I didn't think it was that important. Bishop told me of a Methodist church that he asked me when he was interviewing me for a candidate for being one of his church. He said, Howard, after it was over, said, this is off the record, what do you believe about the Bible? Not that it matters. His very words. And I walked out of there and said, you know, I don't think I want to be a part of this program. And so I traveled and did things and started some churches and stuff until one day God said, you don't know what a Bible is. You don't know what a church is. If you want to find out, you better go off in the wilderness and seek my face. And I'll begin to show you who I am. And a lot of you are in that same position. It's serious business to seek God's face. Okay, I get off on these rabbit trails, I enjoy them. But let's get back to, this won't take long to wrap this up here. I want to show you something here. Then was written, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. We know that's not the complete sign. We're going to have to look in all four Gospels. We're going to be there. Scripture 38. Pay really attention. There's a little word there called then, T-H-E-N. This is what we call a timestamp. Something's going to change here. Then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they passed by, reviled him, wagged their heads, Scripture 40, and saying, thou destroyest the temple. Here we got ampersand, because more important than destroying the temple was to build it in 3 days. Now, he was talking about his body. He wasn't talking about a building. He wasn't talking about the box. The Jews had got hung up on the box. Jesus was talking about the body, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Who gave that language before? Remember in Matthew 4? if thou be the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. That's satanic talk. If, always doubting God, if thou be. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him, and the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Here it is again. If be, if ye be the king of Israel, let him now come down. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. That's probably a lie. He spent 3 years in their midst, and they didn't believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. If. Notice 44. This is one of the most critical scriptures in the New Testament concerning the subject of the five crosses. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Didn't say a thief did it and one repented. No subject here of any thief repenting. Nobody going to paradise. It isn't even in the picture here. But it does tell us the thieves, plural, also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. Sixth hour, he was crucified at the third hour, which would be 9 o'clock in the morning, our time, basically. And from 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock when he died, it was pitch dark. And this is when God was doing some of his greatest creative work. He does it in the dark. Remember, he built the earth and all the things that were in the earth. He built heaven and earth. He did all of this magnificent, perfect work in the dark. Now he's doing it again. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them which stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let be, lest us see whether Elias will come and save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The graves were open, and many bodies of saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And the centurion said, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, notice all the things that happened in the dark. The graves were rent. We have Jesus crying with a loud voice. We have the curtain in the temple split. All this happened in the dark. Wow. Now, let's go over to Mark chapter 15, and we're going to see pretty much the same story. Starting with 21:15. And they compel one Simon the Cyrene, who compassed about the coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. Well, we already learned that earlier. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, and he received it not. We know that. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was about the third hour when they crucified him. You see how each gospel fills in things? We didn't know about the third hour till we got to Mark. And the superscription of the accusation was written over the king of the Jews. Well, now that's a little bit different. The total thing, basically, this is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the king of the Jews. But we see a little bit. And then we're found it was in three different languages. It was in Hebrew, it was in Greek, it was in Latin. So we see that picture. Now, 27. And with him, and is another type of time stamp like then. And with him, they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled with saying, he was numbered with the transgressors. Now, it's important. They didn't say he was numbered with the thieves. He was numbered with the transgressors because there are two other criminal people that are put up there on the cross beside the two thieves, which we're going to get to in the next book, in the book of Luke. And so these are called malefactors. So when they use the word transgressors, it fits both malefactors and thieves. But malefactors spell different than thieves, and they're a totally different crime. Jesus was never accused of being a thief, but he was accused in 18:30 of John. He said, the Jews said, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have had him crucified. So that was an activity, a certain crime that they deemed worthy of being crucified for. So the superscription, we read that. They crucified two thieves and with him thief, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which was saying he was numbered with the transgressors. And they passed by, reviled on him, wagged their heads, saying, ah, thou destroyest the temple and buildeth it in 3 days. Save thyself, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that crucified with him reviled him. Did you see that? The thieves that were crucified with him reviled him. Didn't say one reviled and one didn't. So where do we get this idea that one thief was repentant and one was not, and that one went to paradise? Okay, we'll read on. Notice that it says, again, in Scripture 33, and it was the sixth hour was come, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now, John talks about darkness, D-A-R-K-D-E-S-S-E. One of these terms is a complete... The darkness has a numerical value of 10. This one has a numerical value of 5. It's a totally different darkness. There are probably 5 or 6 different spellings of darkness in the Bible, and they all have different meanings. And that's why you've got to pay attention to the reading. See, everything is in the letters and in the spelling. This is why God said, repent and believe the gospel. You've got to learn the difference between gospel and gospel. And I was reading an NIV, I think it was this week. Yeah, I think it was just a day or so ago. And they took the word gospel out of there and put the word good news and totally missed the whole idea of the ghost spell and the gospel. Notice that when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Not sure I'm pronouncing that just right. Which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, behold, he called for Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to drink, saying, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion who stood over against it saw that he had cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Wow. So, again, we see that picture here that Jesus is led, the sign is put up, then is the two thieves brought onto the picture. We're on low battery here. I'm gonna have to hurry up here. Okay, so let's go over to Luke. Luke chapter 23. We'll start with 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Now notice the difference here. The malefactors, spelled different than the thieves, they were led with Jesus to be put to death. Whereas the thieves were put up after the cross, probably an hour, maybe 2 hours or hour and a half later. Because we see in the book of John, they had to go find Pilate, and they said, we want you to change what's written on the sign. Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. So there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And he's identified as an other. And Jesus said, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, ampersand. The rulers with them derided them, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming down, offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over them in letters of Greek, Latin, ampersand, Hebrew, focused on the Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Now watch this in 39. This gets really interesting. And one of you malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. He's pulling that same line of Mark 4:4 or Matthew 4:4 that Satan did to Jesus. If thou. But notice the other. This is the other malefactor right from the get-go. But the other, notice emphasis on other. There are many different Hebrew or Greek words translated into other. Answering, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Now, this guy here, you listen to him, seems to know a little bit too much. How did he know about the fear of God? And why would he rebuke the other malefactor? This is pretty powerful stuff. I've never heard this preached on. But how, He just knows too much. Evidently, this malefactor had went to some of Jesus' meetings, one or more, mm-hmm. or if not that, he went to one of the disciples' meetings. But he being come fresh out of a jail cell to be crucified, how does he know all about this man Jesus if he wasn't acquainted with him before? Look at what he says here. Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. How in the world did he know Jesus had done nothing amiss unless he was acquainted with Jesus and who he was? Then look at this next line. Then he says to Jesus, Lord, how did he know Jesus was Lord? This man is like a seminary professor almost. He knows way too much. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, how in the world did he know Jesus had a kingdom? Well, and Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus talking about paradise to this malefactor. Now, the thieves have not been put up yet. Now, I don't know where all these preachers get the idea that some thief was talking to Jesus, and then he repented and got saved and got to paradise. The word repentance is not in any one of these four gospels in this story. It's clearly talking about two malefactors led with Jesus, two thieves put up after they argued about the sign. Because it says then, and it's after the sign, which is a timestamp. So now we've got five crosses. Now, you think about this. The tabernacle had three divisions, the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. We have the priest, and we have the people who copied and made the scriptures, the scribes, and then we had the high priest. The high priest only could go in the most holy place. Then we had the priest could go into the holy place, and then we could, others and the people could go into the outer court. All three courts rebelled against God. And so what we have here is the two thieves and the one malefactor, in a sense, represented, and I would say the malefactor represented the high priest, because Jesus was called a malefactor and he's also our high priest. And the two thieves represented the holy place and the outer court. And all of it rejected Jesus. That's why I believe there had to be five crosses. All this nonsense of making it three crosses, and you see people with three crosses on their churches and everything else. I have to ask you, do you spend any time reading the Bible? Because it clearly, in my mind, you have these two malefactors, and one of them from the get-go is defending Jesus. And he's called a malefactor. And then it says in 44 here again. Remember Matthew 40, scripture 44 in that chapter we were talking about there? It was about the sixth hour. There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So these malefactors were dialoguing, or this malefactor was dialoguing with Jesus, basically up till it got dark. Well, it tells you the two thieves were reviling Christ until it got dark. How do you square these things without saying there's five different individuals up here? Wow. It's about the sixth hour, darkness all over the land, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent into the midst. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus, having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And now the centurion saw what was done, glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Now let's go over to John chapter 19. We'll start verse 16. Then timestamp delivered he him, therefore, to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Pilate delivered him to be crucified. And he, bearing his cross, went forth to a place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now, they don't talk about someone helping him carry the cross here. But we see that fuller picture, where they crucified him, two other with him on the other side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. But Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Now, that had to take a while to find Pilate, to get an audience with Pilate and to talk with him. And after the sign was put up, it says in Matthew, then were the thieves put up. And also in Mark. So it's clearly time stamp that we have different situations happening here, that the malefactors were led with him, didn't say the thieves were led with them. And so this was a putting up of the malefactors and Jesus, and then putting up the thieves, one on the right and on the left. So after Jesus had died, and he talked about his mother, this is also stuff that's new here, and John, the disciple, took Jesus' mother into his own home from that hour. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, that scripture 30, he said, it is finished. Notice all of this is done in the dark. God's greatest work, almost all of his major work, is done in the thick darkness. And if you want to know God, you're going to have to get alone, not only in a 1611 Bible with the thick, dark print where he dwells. And you will notice something there. I had I was reading the guy, he said, someday someone's going to come along and say, this Gothic print is important for a Christian walk. And that just grabbed me. And I said, God, are you trying to show me something here? It is important. It is very important. He was mocking it, but it is so true. And if you want to finish work in your life, you're going to have to get up in the middle of the night, and you're going to have to get alone with God. That's the only way he deals with people. It's okay to fellowship with people, and you'll learn things. But if you really want to grow in grace and get a relationship with God, you're going to have to get alone with him. And give him some intercessory prayer. Agree with Saul and others. Okay. He said, it is finished, bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because of preparation of the bodies that should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was a high day. There were two Sabbaths during that week. Mm-hmm. Understand that. So this is dealing with that first Sabbath. If it's being taught in the church, in the box, it's probably wrong. That's what I say. That's what I've learned. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldier, and break the legs of the first. And notice what it says next. And of the other was the malefactor identified by the word other that was defending Jesus from the get-go. See how important words are in spelling? then of the other, which had been crucified with him. So you come to the first one, the second one, and then it says, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Fulfill scripture. You see what happened here? You go one, two. Why would you go to the first one, skip Jesus, go to the next one, then come back? That doesn't make sense. But here it is. It's laid out in perfect sense. And then one of the soldiers pierced his side, for with and out came blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Notice in the Old Testament, they turn the water into blood. Here God is turning the blood into water. Yeah. You study the word blood, it has two O's, two ampersand. Blood has a numerical value of 1833. It's part of the borderline. Water has a numerical value of 1611. You got to get to know that God speaks in numbers and works in numbers. Amen. God told them that they would see, or he showed the Israelites a very great light. This is a very great light, but it's also a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling. And if you are not born again, you will stumble at these words, and you will also miss out on eternity. It's a guy named Ray Comfort. I like him. He is a good way of witnessing to people. And I've adopted some of his lingo. I hope he doesn't mind. But when you, I often ask people, if you are in a burning plane, in fact, I asked this to a eye doctor, a good friend of mine yesterday. He's been so kind to me, and I wouldn't probably be here today if it wasn't for him, because I've gone blind in both my eyes and then blind again another eye, and he's restored my sight. The one time the Lord restored it, the second time. But a wonderful friend, I said, now, if you were in a plane that was on fire and you had to jump, save your life, would you prefer to jump with a parachute or without a parachute? You know, it's a dumb question. He says, well, it's obvious. I'd want to jump with a parachute. I said, well, this is God's parachute. This is God's parachute. And most people don't have a parachute. And you better get ready, because the wrath of God is about ready to be poured out. And the only way is if you come under the blood. He's willing to forgive us. He's willing to forgive all of our sins and cast them behind his back. If we will just repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll want to fall in love. You don't want to spend your time chasing different lusts that war against your soul. You want, what's a profit man if he gained the whole world but lose his own soul? You want to get into this book, into this word. Spend, even if you had to quit your job, it would be worth it if you found Jesus and found eternity. Because eternity is too long to be wrong. This is serious stuff. This is why we do these podcasts, not just to entertain you or for me to be able to just speak. I'm here because I love this word. I love this word. I was showing Joni earlier this book here. This is an original 1833 Elsevier. You say, what is an Elsevier? This is what we know are called the received texts. It's the Greek text of the New Testament of the finished work of God. But what most people don't know about the 1633 or 1633 is the age of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross and rose again. But also the 1833 Bible is based on the Nail of 1833. But what is so unique about this, this is what we call a backed off Greek text. You say, what does that mean? What they did, they took the 1611, which is a number of years earlier than the 1633, and they literally figured out the Greek from the English. They took the English text and created what they wanted to be known as the finished Greek text. This is called the received text.
Wow,
that is powerful.
Wow.
So I have these little treasures laying around the museum here. I don't know if I should show this one. Oh, no more. This is a good friend that preaches on college campuses. And there's so many kids that are into sodomy and sexual and everything else. And she used to be a hoe herself. And she says, if you be a hoe no more, I'll give you a hoe no more Bible. I bet you've never seen a hoe no more Bible. And she gave me this here because we're good friends. She and her husband used to come and stay here. But hoe no more. And the Bible calls us, if you depart from the living God, if you're following Baal, what does God call you? He calls you a whore. He says you're into whoredoms. And anybody who's not born again, in God's thinking, you're a whore. I don't know if you want to be a whore or not, but I don't want to be, because he judges whore. Now, Jezebel was a whore, and he gave her time and space to repent. He gave Egypt a time. He says he gave them a space of time, if you study the text there, before they were going to take on Israel and try to go through the Red Sea and get drowned. Are you sure you want to do this? Read that and see the time. He always gives people time to repent. And he's given you and he's giving America right now a time to repent. Just like he gave a time for Nineveh, time to repent. And they repented. And they got an extra 40 years. But they didn't stay in repentance. Finally, God came and destroyed them. Wow. So what I'm saying here, and we'll wrap this up here, is if you don't have an 1833, and the 1833, prior to this, about 1,000 preachers came to Oxford and said, what's the right Bible? They keep changing it. And they studied about 50 different Bibles. They studied a number of copies of this big one here. And they came to conclusion that the 1611 He Bible is the correct Bible. And so they, in 1833, they put every word in the same place of the page as it was in 1611, only in Roman type, because most of us have never read English in our life. We think we have, but you haven't. Okay, you understand the rules of English and understand English. And so we're all basically Catholics. We're reading Catholic print. And he wants us to come out of bondage and out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of the Catholic structure, and to find Jesus Christ. And what he did here is you got to get acquainted with the He Bible. I can't emphasize this enough. America has had a lot of King James Bibles, but they're almost all She Bibles. And a She Bible, a She is there for nourishing and building the home and intercessory prayer. And in a sense, that's a type of warfare, but it's not a physical warfare. But God developed the great He Bible to be the head of the church. The word heaven, you have H-E, defining the He Bible. Then you have A-U. A-U means gold, but it also means the word or the 1611 in Numbers. And then you have E-N. And if you look up E-N in certain dictionaries, it's shorthand for English. So heaven is the He Bible in English, what God is saying to the world. Now listen to what he says here. Thine almighty word leapt down from heaven out of thy royal throne as a fierce man of war into the midst of a land of destruction. That's what this Bible is. Wherever this Bible went, it conquered nations. I was happy to hear this week, I believe it was this week, that officially Papua New Guinea has declared themselves a Christian nation.
Wow.
It's the first nation that has said, we're going to build on the 1611 He Bible until Jesus comes. They took down their ugly totem pole. They spent $1 million, all the naked women and men and whatever else was carved into it. They spent over $1 million on it. They took it down. I don't know what they did with the United Nations, and other nations are condemning them for doing that. And they put in a big jasper stone, put up a spotlight, a tower light. They put the 1611 He Bible original a friend of mine gave to them or loaned to them. I think he gave it to them. And said, we're going to build on this. 100,000 people came out. Netanyahu sent 4 or 5 fighter jets to do a flyover for just celebrate this year.
Wow.
He was going to try to be there himself, but he had a conflict and couldn't make it. I wanted to be there. I was invited to be there, but because I'm on dialysis, couldn't be there. But it's an amazing thing what is happening there. Now, they're getting all kinds of criticism. They're getting different church denominations and different religions trying to swoop in there and turn the nation back. Remember, they have over 800 languages in this little country. They were headhunters and killers of people, and they would eat you if you came out into their territory in the woods there. And missionaries warned, don't go out there until one minute. Missionary figured out how to get out there and how to win the lost and start churches and start schools there and laid the foundation for this setting up there. And I've got good friends that are working, or especially one good friend, Brady Durham, who is doing all he can to get radio stations going in Papua Guinea and get people into the King James Bible. This is God's word. It's his finished word. You need to be in it. We need to get the Bible back in the pulpit in America. There's hardly a preacher in America that knows what a Bible is or has ever read English in his life. So this is, we are shamefully backslidden and in a deep mess right now in America. You can see the laws being passed in Congress, what Canada is passing, and there may come a day when they're going to outlaw this book in America. So you need to get acquainted, get these words in your heart, and be blessed. We need to start an army and get this fierce man of war working in our own homes and in our own lives. Mm-hmm. I know I'm rambling a lot here, rabbit trailing a little bit, but I don't know how much time we have left. I don't know how much time I have left. I thought Monday and dialysis was going on, but God got me back for another day. And I hope I'll be back here for another 10, 15 years. I'm not sure, but we got to get ready for real warfare. But we got to remember the battle is the Lord's, not ours. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. You know, I got to tell you that study on the five crosses, I was, because you had mentioned that some time before, and I was like, this I got to hear. But you know, we read it And those of us who have read it for many, many years, yeah, we see similarities and we connect it with each other. You know, maybe sometimes we'll even do little notes. But I'll be honest, there have been times where I kind of like, and I don't consider myself to be some big radical studier. I've been reading it for, you know, 40 years. But I never saw that difference of the malefactors being led with him. You know, I think our minds, because we're so conditioned to see the three crosses, and then there's two thieves. And so in our heads, it's deeply ingrained.
Well, if a lie is repeated enough, you finally believe it, and then your brain kind of just skips by and you overlook the words of the text.
Yeah, that was a fabulous study. And that what you said about Papua New Guinea, when would you have ever have thought, out of all the nations in the world? I mean, that's like a little nation, obviously, compared to the rest of the world. And like you were talking about America and what we did by casting the 1611 behind our backs, look at what happened to our nation.
You can see it falling apart. Look what happened to England when they cast it. The sun never set on the empire. Now they can barely feed their own people. So I'm very happy that Gary and others are trying to establish a beachhead to return the 1611 to England.
It's really a phenomenal time when you think about what just passed in Congress with that new bill. I think most people are, I think everybody right now is familiar with it, the anti-Semitic bill. And that, it's actually pretty shocking that it passed, you know, and what that looks like. I mean, I think you were saying it pretty strongly, like, you better get into this Bible right now.
Yeah, well, you know, when you said Papua New Guinea, brought that up, you know, Jesus was born in an out-of-way place, Bethlehem, in a manger. Despise not small beginnings. I think of Papua New Guinea. I'm looking forward when Papua New Guinea is going to be sending evangelists to America and around the world. From small beginnings, you have no idea what can happen when people get in the true word of God. And I'm saying this to everybody that's listening to me. There's no telling where God will take you if you start spending time in the true word of God. Now, I spent a lot of time chasing false Bibles, but when I saw the 1611, 1833, I knew I had arrived home, that I was there, because there's nothing comparable to it on the earth. It's absolutely amazing.
Well, obviously, people are watching and they're going to be wanting one of those Bibles, and I know you supply them. So I would like to let everybody know that if you would like to acquire a Bible, contact Howard. His phone number will be in the description box below. And I believe obviously 1833s are available, are they not?
Yes, and the 1611 reproduction. We have these 1833, and then we have... this is the most popular size. It's a 3/4 size of the original, but it's a photographic copy of a friend of mine's original. And God has used them. And then we have these big ones like this here. They're pretty expensive, around $1,000 something. But they're all of these are by donation. But I would get at least this one here, or this one here, and read them and reread them. You can't get this in one reading. I'm on about my 60th read now, and I'm barely understanding it. I'm just starting to see it, and it takes that. I'd read the 1769 Blaney, sometimes really fast, but I think I last count was around a couple hundred times. It takes that, and I don't consider myself a scholar, or I obviously have learned a lot of things, but this book, you will never exhaust the 1611. When I went from the Blaney to the 1833, it's like going 10 stories higher in a building or learning 10 times as much. But when you get into the original 1611, but it takes the steps. Just like if you're going to learn math, you got to start with 1 plus 1 is 2, 2 plus 2 is 4, and so forth. You don't start with calculus, and you don't start with, higher math. When you get into the original 1611, or a copy of one, you'll learn 10, 20 times as much you will learn even in the 1833. This is a light to the Gentiles. This, I believe, is written for Israel, for his people. It shows us the Father. This shows us the Son. And the Son takes us to the Father. That's the growth you will experience in this book. And so it's a journey. If you want a journey, and this journey is going to last for eternity. This is millions and trillions of years. You'll still be studying this book because there's so much in there. Every time I read the same chapter over, and I wonder, had I ever read this before? God can just open the scriptures to you. Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, I guess we should probably get going since your battery's getting a little lower. So again, thank you so much for the time that you have taken out of your trip to be with us today and to teach us things we will definitely be digging back into, because I was taking notes because I'm going to be fixing up some notes in my Bible. And but thank you so much. God bless you. I look forward to having you. I say we because I know that so many people are like, I mean, somebody wrote to me and said, what is that nice gentleman coming back on again that teaches about this 11 Bible? And so people just are so grateful to have you on. And I know I have their hearts in saying thank you so much, because I mean, even my own self, I know I keep saying this at the end of every podcast, but like, how would we have ever known that? Like, we would have just gone on. But this gives us, it's like, I don't know, it's like scaling a mountain and you want to go to the summit, right? Who wants to stop at the middle of the mountain? You want the premier view at the top. And that's how I feel like, and like you said, and I think of that word, and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And I just thought of that scripture right now because of that Bible, that 1611, and into eternity, of that, there shall be no end.
Amen. Yeah, my phone is dying. I can't hear you anymore, but okay. God bless. I'll call you back. I'm on the phone.